All of us have a destiny. All of us should be seriously concerned about our destiny. Where and how will we end up? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, God spoke of Israel in this manner. Oh, that my people were wise, that they would consider this, that they would consider their end.
That's right.
Yeah. How you start out is important, but how you end up is far more important. And how you end up has everything to do with the choices that you make in life. William Jennings Bryan, he was an American lawyer, a statesman, a politician, a three-time Democrat nominee for president of the United States. That was back in the day when the Democrats actually had some sense.
Right.
He made this profound statement. Destiny is not a matter of chance. It is a matter of choice. The choices that we make have a major impact on the life that we live.
Yeah.
In Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible says, "For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." It was their choice. Did not choose the fear of the Lord. And then it says, "They would none of my counsel," because of that. When people don't take the Lord's counsel, it's because they rejected the fear of the Lord. And I appreciate these young people so much tonight. They're sitting up in the front seat. Young people, you got more sense than some of these people do in the back row. You know that? Appreciate you. By the way, that video, I was just thinking tonight, many of us will be long gone, and they'll still remember the memories that they made at camp. And a lot of them make choices and decisions that'll affect them for the rest of their lives. I just want to say a word to the young people tonight. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before the evil days come, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Because there will some cloudy days come, some bad days. But if you make the Lord your choice when you're young, it'll sure make it easier for you when you get older.
Yes.
By the way, these specials that they sang here today, if you'd get nothing else tonight than the specials that were sung here, I mean, that was just beautiful, and it would have been worth your time to come. And if that doesn't light your fire, then you stayed in the rain too long this afternoon. Every time we make a choice, it calls for, in fact, it demands a decision. And speaking of decisions, the most difficult decisions to make are often those that require drastic changes in our lives. How many of you know that we experience changes that really we don't like? But nothing stays the same, and everything will change. And so, yes, today in our text, we'll look at the choices, at the decisions of three different men. Three different men were confronted and challenged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to show you how that relates to my story. My experience in life is how it relates to this passage tonight. We're in Luke chapter 9, and look all the way down toward the end at verse 57. In verse 57, Luke chapter 9, in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, in these verses, we met three would-be followers of Jesus Christ. These three illustrate the main hindrances of fully surrendering and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's consider the first man. First man here. He said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." He was quite sure of himself, wasn't he? He was quite sure he wanted to follow Jesus anywhere and everywhere he goes. Sounds really good to me. And he didn't wait to be called. He volunteered. And the only problem with volunteers is that when the volunteers come help you, they can walk off in the middle of the job and it's not really committed like somebody who's called. But this man was over the top self-reliant. He was unduly eager. And I think he was unmindful of the cost. Folks, if you're serious about following Jesus Christ, it will cost you something. Yes. It's not all pie and cake. I think from the Lord's response, he was too flippant about the most serious undertaking in life. In short, he didn't know the meaning of what he said. He seems to have been quite satisfied with his life. But he, like many today, just wanted to add Jesus to his life. That's not how it works.
Yes.
Wanted to add Jesus to his life without interrupting his schedule. Have you invited people to come to church? He said, "Well, I'll just have to see what's going on by then."
Right.
Now, you know you're on the back burner, as that's said to you. So, whereas in verse 58, Jesus clearly indicated of the drastic, radical change, the severe inconvenience of being a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. At another place, Jesus not referring to a cakewalk when he stated, "Take up your cross and follow me." It's not the right way when you want to lead somebody to Christ. Don't tell them, "Oh, if you get saved, everything will be just fine. Everything will be a bed of roses." Make sure you tell them, in a beautiful bed of beautiful roses, there's also some very nasty thorns. It goes with the territory, you know. "Take up your cross and follow me." 40-some years ago, we were living comfortably in our Amish community, my wife and I. We had children, our family, just little. And the Amish, you could truly say they are a society within a society. There's a drastic difference of being on the inside of that. I was reminded of that again just last week. I was too awake. I was going to go to the funeral, but then they sent word out, no ex-Amish are supposed to come to the funeral. So I respected them for that, and I just went the day before. There's a large gathering there, and I went among them, and I just realized, wow, this is a world within itself. The Amish religion demands a standard of living in sharp contrast to typical Christianity as we know it today. The Amish are held together by deeply grounded generational traditions. And since these rigid traditions were taught as our only path to heaven, we were okay with doing everything the hard way. By the way, I could be back in the Amish system before sundown tomorrow night if I knew that's what it would take to go to heaven. I know how to live. I know what strings to pull. I know what to do, what not to do. And so it's okay. We did our farming all with horses. It took me 2 weeks to plow my little 8-acre field, whereas the man across the field from me did it in less than an hour, his field. Horse and buggy was our only way of transportation. I remember driving through zero weather out, just trying to fight the wind, the biting wind. I thought, I'm doing this for Jesus. Today I look back and say, I wonder what benefit Jesus got out of my misery that day. Milking a dozen cows by hand, that's how we got the milk. No electricity. You say, oh, how quaint. Like watching Little House on the Prairie. That is my favorite show, by the way. You see, I can identify with them. But I can almost smell that ugly kerosene smell that comes from those kerosene lamps when I see them blow them out there in the show. And by the way, those guys driving horses, they don't know how to drive horses. I'm just reminded, these are Hollywood actors. But it was okay. Having no electricity, we were doing it for God. To this day, I often thank God when I open the refrigerator. The food's not half rotten from the meal before. The Amish are very thrifty people. They save the food from one meal to the next. They also know how to eat it when it's past the center. I thank God for telephones, though I sometimes feel like throwing mine away today. And my wife loves her washer and dryer. I said, and dryer. Here recently, it was a beautiful day. She was putting the washer in the dryer. I said, you got a wash line out there? And she said, but it's so much easier. All these inventions have been a great blessing to mankind, folks. Notwithstanding, Satan can turn any or the best of blessings into a curse by the abuse of it. I know that a smartphone can be a curse. You can do demonic things on a smartphone. And so some people, they just don't allow the smartphone. That doesn't keep your mind from going to the gutter. And I find it interesting, the Amish strictly don't allow smartphones, but when they ride with their drivers, they say, can I use your phone? And watch them go on it. They know exactly what buttons to push. There's nothing wrong with living the old-fashioned way unless you put your trust in a man-made order, man-made prescription for salvation. And by the way, some people call you legalistic because you got some standards you live by. Nothing wrong to have standards. But when you do it thinking you're earning your salvation, then it becomes an abomination to God. So, in verse 58, he said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. At first, the Lord's answer did not seem to be related to the man's offer. What did that to do with his offer? Actually, there was a very close connection here. I see it. Jesus, in effect, was saying, do you understand that what it really means to follow me? It means forsaking the comforts, the conveniences, the man-made formulas for life as it pertains to faith in God. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of. The foxes and the birds, in other words, have got more way of natural comforts and security than the Lord Jesus Christ had. How amazing. Simply put, this world and all its comforts, all its propositions, all its religions, and yes, all the traditions, you can wrap them all together, and they cannot and they will not fulfill or satisfy the spiritual needs of man. A bystander could have deduced that Jesus was discouraging and in all prospective followers of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this was not the case. We know that was not the case. Jesus has some beautiful invitations in the Bible. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Come now, let us reason together, though your sins be like crimson, though you be white as snow. But Christianity without repentance is not Christianity, or not real Christianity. You ever wondered, you got some really hard workers in this church that work hard to invite people, to get people to come to church. And here, Joel Osteen's got 5,000, or is it 15,000? Give or take a few. Come every Sunday to listen to him preach. Preaches without a salary. I'm told. Oh, that's somehow it's taken care of, because look at the multi-million dollar home he lives in. And sometimes I say, Lord, why is it? Because all the people. Because his religion lines up with the worldly desires. And it satisfies the worldly lusts of the heart. Doesn't call for repentance. Somebody asked him, Mr. Osteen, what? We've heard that you don't never preach about hell to your people. And this was his statement. He said, well, my people go through enough throughout the week. I don't want to make them uncomfortable when they come to church. Now, folks, in other words, he's saying, these preachers are doing, they're making people feel comfortable on their way to hell. If I can disturb your comfort when you go in the wrong direction, let me do it.
Yes.
Repentance calls for a 180-degree turnabout, changing the way you act, the way you talk, the places you go to. I'm talking about changing within, not the outside. How you spend your time. In short, your whole world view is now altogether different. I'm saying, this half out and this half in business, half on, half off, half cold, half hot type of Christianity makes God sick. He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth because thou sayest, I'm rich, have need of nothing. By the way, this was the Laodicean church. This is the same church that Paul wrote letters to when he wrote the Colossians. He wrote them too. And now, thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, have needed nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy gold of me, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. God wants us to be rich, rich in the Lord.
Yes.
Anoint thine eyes with eyes salve, that thou mayest see. Oh, it says, be clothed with white raiment, that thy shame doeth not appear. It's a shame to walk around half naked. So clearly, Jesus wants all comers, all followers, all converts to be serious. In Jeremiah chapter 29, he says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And with God, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. Now let's look at the second fellow here. That's in verse 59. Let's read it again. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Wow. This man had a me first problem. Sounds very much like he was an Americanized citizen back then. Yeah. In other words, the me first people, they don't mind if you have plenty, as long as you don't have more than they do. They don't mind to see you go far in life as long as you don't go further than they do. They can very much appear to be your best friend as long as you are willing to take second place. This me first attitude is a problem. You want to be serious with God. By way of imagination, I just want to imagine that I was standing by there and watching from behind a tree or something, watching this man as he comes to Jesus. I can hear the Lord command this man, hey, you there, follow me. And I can see him bow himself, smile, loving the attention that he's getting. But but. Don't follow it with a but. Let me first, he says. Now, folks, this kind of following is starting off on the wrong foot, no pun intended. If there's anything that God despises, is this half-heartedness. Again and again and again, the Bible pleads with man to serve God with his whole heart. The Proverbs daddy said to his son, "Son, give me thine heart." By the way, no fathers have a problem with their sons if they have their hearts.
That's right.
Well, we get along fine, but he's just rebellious. It means he don't have his heart. And yes, for anyone serious about following, about serving God, without exception, will learn there is a price to pay. So my wife and I, after being challenged, after being confronted with the Word of God, and seeing how it clashed with our religion, with our traditions, we were faced and pressed to make a choice. There's sometimes you come up to a why in your life and you have to take one or the other way. Decisions are hardest to make when it involves a heavy cost and serious consequences. Now, let me assure you, somebody leaving the Amish, there are serious consequences. I appreciate this church opening their arms and their hearts to the Yoder family when they came here. I don't know if you can know some of the things, what it cost them to leave. And to this day, they're not welcome to come home and visit their parents. Now, folks, that's not an easy thing to live with. If a trans person down the street tells me I'm not welcome, I could care less. But when it's your friends, when it's your loved ones, or it's your family, it's a different story. The three big C's in life are choices, chances, and changes. You must make the choice to take a chance if your life is to change. But let me add this to this equation. Difficult choices become easier when your will to please God is greater than your will to please man. It seemed that we were wrestling with light and darkness. We wanted to follow the Lord. Yet how we hated to crush the hearts of our loved ones, the people of our heritage. Our heritage. My mom and dad, my wife's mom and dad, born and raised Amish. My grandparents and her grandparents on both sides, born and raised Amish. My great-grandparents on both sides, we get the names of them, her great-grandparents on both sides, raised, born, raised, buried Amish. Right. That's what you call a strong Amish heritage. Yes. So we too were expected to follow that. So I suggested we'll just avoid the disgrace of being shunned by being secret believers. I told my wife, we'll just believe, we'll know the wonderful promise of God, we'll claim them, we just won't tell anybody. How many of you know that doesn't work? It wasn't long to people till the preacher said, "Don't go to the Yoder's house. You'll be deceived." We didn't think we were talking to anybody. Did you know the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new." Sometimes the hardest choices is nevertheless, the hardest choice is nevertheless the right choice. Often the hardest thing and the right thing are the same thing. Be sure the Lord never accepts excuses for delayed obedience. In fact, I want to say delayed obedience is a form of disobedience.
Yes, right. That's good.
By human logic, I say this man's request was quite reasonable. Did Jesus not care about the dying father? Of course he did. His answer simply emphasized how much the Lord hates excuses.
Good.
And the importance of the Jesus first principle. Let the dead bury the dead. This carries a special meaning for us. We had left the Amish for about 2 years, and my wife's grandpa passed away. Ooh, we got the word, And we know this would be really a tough situation. It'd be the first time that we would come home and be with the family. All the family would be gathered together at that time. But we went. We dressed in black. Not Amish clothing, but very, very modest. And we came to the wake the evening before. And when we stepped inside the door, my wife and I and our children, our oldest of the children was like 11 years old, and we had five children, and the others younger than that, came inside. And when her mother spied her daughter, her family, in the middle of a big crowd of people, some out-of-state people, some from far away, she literally screamed. And she kept screaming. They took her out of the room, and my wife's uncle came and said, "We're going to ask you to leave, and if you don't leave, we're going to throw you out." Well, I knew the Amish claimed to be non-resistant, so I said, I told my wife, I said, "Just stay seated. We're going to see how this plays out." Well, after a while, her aunt came and in a most pleading way appealed to us. She said, "Your mother has totally lost it. Would you please leave?" And I said, "We will leave." I wished later so much I would have said, "We will leave as soon as you allow Ida to see her grandpa's body and the grandkids to see their great-grandpa, and then we'll leave." But we left. We went home, and of course, we couldn't come to the funeral the next day. On my way to work, the next day, I picked up a hitchhiker and led him to the Lord.
Amen.
I thought of that. Let the dead bury the dead. Well, let's consider the third fellow here in verse 61. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go, bid them farewell which are at my house." Now, you might say, surely you're not going to classify this as another me first guy just for wanting to go back and say goodbye to his family. What's that so bad? Let me ask you a couple questions on this. Number one, could it be that Jesus gave this to emphasize that there is nothing, I say absolutely nothing, in this world, above this world, under this world, I say there is nothing that is more important than following the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
By faith, that is. By your actions. Yes, Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess the Lord with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, notice that, in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a heart matter. Again, I say, there is no philosophy, there is no tradition, there's no human reasoning, no earthly or heavenly excuse not to place, not to put, not to give Jesus Christ first place in everything right from the get-go. He didn't say, somebody would say, "Well, yeah, just take him, and later on he can learn some more of these things." Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, my second question for this third fellow would be, could it be that Jesus knew full well if this man went to say farewell to his family, I can hear them say, "What?
Yep, come on.
You're following this crazy man?
Yep.
Don't you know what the Pharisees have said about him?
Yep. Oh, come on.
Good, preacher. You're going to break from your family?
Yep.
Have you lost your mind? Who has bewitched you? I can't believe this. You can't be serious." By the way, we've heard all these phrases. "You are selling your soul to the devil if you go follow this man, Jesus. He has nothing. We've got the prophets. We got Moses. We got the temple. We got the Ark of the Covenant. We got everything. You have nothing but this man? Please, we don't want you to be damned to go to hell. You stay right here with us." Yes, our closest friends, our family, our kinfolk suddenly and surely became our fiercest adversaries. Car and van loads of Amish hired drivers to come to travel, even across state lines, to tell us that we're going to hell if we own and drive cars.
Right. Come on.
How did you all get here? I wanted to ask that. But you see, it's okay for them to hire somebody that's going to hell anyhow to do their sinning for them. They'll pay them to do their sinning for them so they can get the best of both worlds. I've told John, I said, you know, you ride around like the richest people in the world. They don't drive cars. They have chauffeurs. So do you. We can never forget the heart-wrenching scenes of loved ones circling around us, crying, wringing their hands, earnestly pleading and begging us not to throw away our heritage. They warned us of losing our children, of losing our marriages, of losing our very lives. I had a close friend in Ohio, lived in Ohio. We were about the same age, and he had polio, much like I did. We were both crippled, and our similar experiences deeply intertwined our friendship to a level like none other. We spent time together, and laughed together, and wept together, and just had a very, very close friendship. When he heard what was happening, he wrote me a letter making this desperate appeal. And I quote here, "From the depths of my heart, I am writing you this letter as a last-ditch effort to keep you from ruining your life." Now, folks, if such came from people I held or hold in low esteem, it would have little effect upon me. But when it comes from the ones we love the most, the ones that were closest to us, Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." In this, we were put to the test, just as was this third would-be follower of Jesus in verse 61. Good. "Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." But in Mark chapter 10, Peter, in a rather sad refrain, said, "Lord, lo, we have left all and have followed thee." I think he was kind of feeling sorry for himself. And Jesus, in response, gave the most precious promise. Listen to this. He said, "Verily, I say unto you, there is no man that left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake or the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time." I understand that in heaven we'll get hundredfold more, but he said now in this time. I want to right now, here now, testify to the fact, to the truth, that this promise came true in our lives. The Lord has given us so much more than what we left behind. As the psalmist told God in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." That starts in this life. Psalm 68 says, "God setteth the solitary in families." We felt so alone. We felt so isolated. God sure does set the solitary in families. We found a great big family of God-fearing people with open arms and open hearts to receive us, to love us, to comfort us, to teach us. Yes, though they both cried with us and rejoiced with us. What a blessing to belong and to attend a Bible-believing Baptist church with God's people hearing God's word from God's man. No wonder the Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." If it was important to come to church last year, it's more important this year. That's what he was saying. "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so, let's read verse 62. "And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It's something to tell somebody they're not fit for something. But he said that. this is kind of a getting personal with me as well. So I was 13 with a 12-inch sulky plow and three-horse team, my dad showed me how to start a new section to plow in a field, making a straight row. He explained that you measure the other end of the field, how far out, and then you find a spot there, you find a tree or a post or a stump or something, and you measure it up, you put that right in the center of the team as you line up to it, and then you go toward that, keep your eye on the mark, don't look back, and when you get there, you have a straight line. Don't take your eyes off of the mark. Head straight for it. And don't look back till you arrive. Then he said, don't do like the boy. He gave this example with a chuckle. He said this funny story that my dad told me, that his dad told him, that his dad told him. So folks, don't ask me to validate the story. I'm just telling you the story. So this father instructed his son, just like I am instructing you, how to make it straight. He said, but there was no particular landmark at the other end. There was no tree. There was no post. But there happened to be a steer laying yonder, chewing the cud, and it was right at the right place. And he said to the son, he said, oh, drive toward that steer and put it right in the center. Never take your eyes off the steer. And do not look back on your way. You got it? The son said, I got it. Okay. The father said, I'll be back in an hour or so and check on how you're doing. Upon his return, to his utter dismay, he saw circular furrows. He saw angular furrows. He saw furrows crisscrossing each other across the field. He said, jumping Jehoshaphat, son, what have you done? What have you done? Here's the boy's response. He said, Dad, I tried my best to follow that steer exactly like you told me, and I didn't look back. Folks, you want to know what the point of that last illustration is? Use some common sense in receiving and following instructions. God says, come now, let us reason together. God has given us a sound mind. He's given us love. He said, fear not, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's given us a sound mind, power, and love, and he wants us to use it. Remember in Acts 17, he said, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. God wants us to use our mind. Sadly, today, common sense is not so common anymore. Right. And biblical discernment is even more rare. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples, the illustrations, the parables. We thank you for every word from the Word of God. Help us to take it seriously. Help us to have a discerning spirit. And help us to use reasoning, God-given reasoning, to hear the instructions from the Bible. And as I don't know how these three men ended up in our story, but I know that the Lord is looking for serious people to follow him. And I wonder, Lord, could it be that there's somebody here tonight that is coming to church? They're quite faithful in attending, but they know that there's matters of the heart that have not been addressed, not been taken care of, not really being solved. Lord, would this be a time when they would say, I've been running long enough. It's time to settle this. I'm coming to an old-fashioned altar. I'm going to pray. Lord, I'm pouring out my heart. I want you to show me the way. And I will answer. I will yield. I will follow with all of my heart. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.